On June the 2nd, 1995, Captain Scott O'Grady was flying a mission for the United States Air Force over Bosnia. It was in conjunction with the United Nations, and the plane that Captain O'Grady was piloting was shot out from underneath him. And as the plane exploded, he was able to safely eject, and as he floated down under a beautiful blue sky underneath his parachute, he looked down at the grassy green field that he was going to land in, and he saw the enemy troops gathering to capture him the moment he landed. And Captain O'Grady was able to maneuver his parachute so that he actually landed on the other side of a little grassy knoll. As soon as he landed, he cut loose his parachute, he grabbed his radio, he rubbed dirt in his face, and he dove underneath a bush. Buried his face in the dirt. Within 4 minutes of his landing, the enemy troops were all around. They were searching with bayonets and guns, and the townspeople came out. For 6 days, Captain Scott O'Grady was the subject of an intense enemy ground search. And he stayed underneath the bush during the day. At night, he crept about. He sucked the dew off of the grass. He ate bugs. But after 6 days, he was starving, he was lonely, he was terrified of imminent enemy capture. The battery in his radio was running out. He couldn't seem to contact his friends. And so he knew he had one last opportunity to use his radio to try to contact his buddies. And so he sent up a very feeble signal on the 6th day. And at the very moment he sent up his signal, he happened to have a buddy who was circling directly overhead. And the buddy heard Captain O'Grady's message. He relayed it to the rescue team. They sent the helicopters in, and as the helicopters landed on a grassy field, Captain O'Grady burst out of his cover, ran for the nearest helicopter, threw himself over the threshold. His chest was heaving, and he was sobbing, and he said, "Thank you, thank you, thank you for saving me." And I believe that out there in the world, there are many Captain Scott O'Grady's, not in a physical, literal sense, but in a spiritual sense. Many people around the world who are living in enemy territory, they're terrified of capture, they're lonely, they're frightened, they're helpless, they're hopeless, they're starving for the bread of life, they're thirsty for the living water, and they're sending up signals. They need a buddy, somebody who will pick up on the signal and alert the rescuer, the Savior, put them in touch with the Savior that they might be saved. I want to challenge you personally to be a buddy. In the world where God has called you, the world between your own 2 feet, would you pick up on the signals that people are giving out? And you know, it's usually not a strong signal. You usually don't have somebody coming up to you and saying, "How can I be saved?" They don't say, "How can I get to heaven?" They don't say, "I want to be a Christian. Would you tell me how?" Usually it's a feeble signal. They just don't smile anymore, or they drop out of church, or they're drinking too much, or they're depressed, or some feeble signal. And would you pick up on the signal and put them in touch with the Savior? There's nobody who is a better example of being a buddy than the Old Testament character of Noah. And if Noah had not done what God called him to do, you and I wouldn't be here. He's somebody who, as a buddy, in a sense, a buddy to the whole world, he offered salvation and a means of salvation to the whole world. And if Noah had not done that, we wouldn't be here. And Noah gives us, from his own personal life, 3 characteristics of a buddy. And I expect you didn't bring your Bibles. If you did, it's probably a New Testament. So you'll have to trust me to refer correctly to Genesis chapters 6, 7, and 8. Maybe before you go to bed tonight, you can read those 3 wonderful chapters. But the first characteristic of a buddy that we find in Noah's life is that Noah walked with God. And he did so while living in a very wicked world. And Noah's world, in verse 5, it says, "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time." And you think about Noah's world, there was no wholesomeness, no kindness, no thoughtfulness, no goodness, no gentleness, no humbleness, no niceness, no holiness, no faithfulness, no righteousness, no truthfulness at all. None. It was a wicked world. Let me describe to you a wicked world. A wicked world is where killing of the unborn is as accepted as a tooth extraction, where the killing of the elderly is accepted as an act of mercy, where there's angry defiance of any moral standard, especially when it's applied personally, where the cloning of human life is patented for research, where a nation is run by public opinion polls instead of God's biblical standards, where there is simulated sex and pornography on the internet that's available for minors, where leaders care more about their approval ratings than their accountability to God, where a family unit is destroyed and God is stripped from the schools, and our young people are exposed to television, movies, books, radio, music that glorifies violence and sex, and then we stand around and wring our hands and wonder how a ninth grade boy can go into a school and open fire on his classmates. You and I are living in a wicked world. Would you agree to that? If we measure by God's standards, not just comparing ourselves to other nations, but if we look at our nation and compare it with God's standards, you and I are living in a wicked world. Noah was living in a wicked world. And his world was wicked. It was also a world where God was watching. In verse 5, it says, the Lord saw the wickedness in the world. God doesn't need to watch the evening news to know what's going on. And he doesn't need a House investigative committee to know who's right or wrong. And he doesn't need a Supreme Court decision to determine whether there's been fraud. God sees everything. He sees the deals behind the closed doors and the whispers behind the backs and the agendas that are hidden in political posturing, the destruction of the environment, spin doctors that misinform the public, preoccupation with perverted pleasure, the exploitation of the human body, abuse of innocent children, spoiled goods that are sold as fresh, dangerous chemicals labeled safe, covenants that are broken by a whim, truth exchanged for a lie, glory given to the obnoxious, honor given to the blasphemous, the legalized acceptance of abomination. He sees it all. And it says in verse 6, he saw it and he was grieved by what he saw. Listen to me. Grief is a love word, isn't it? You don't grieve over someone that you don't love. And God sees the wickedness in our world, and his heart is broken because God loves the world that he created for himself. The world of Noah's day was watched, and it was warned. God never sneaks up and judges somebody by surprise. You know that. He always warns us in advance. The Bible says that God's not willing for any to perish. He wants all to come to repentance, but there's a limit to his patience. But he warns you before his patience runs out. And so in verse 7 of Genesis chapter 6, it says, so the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth. And God warned them that he was going to send judgment. But it sounds in chapter 6 of Genesis as though God was speaking to himself because nobody's listening. And I believe today God is warning our world. How is he warning our world? I believe he warns them through men and women that belong to him who stand in the pulpits of the churches and the lecterns of the seminaries and in the Sunday school classrooms and through godly men and women who just share the gospel one-on-one with neighbors and friends and co-workers. And, you know, in the Old Testament, when the world no longer would listen to God's word through the prophets and through his people, God began to warn the world through natural disasters or an invading army. And I thought about that as we listened about the earthquake in India, or we've had an earthquake in Seattle, or we've had all sorts of disasters in our world that have caught the world's attention. And is God trying to cause us? It's almost as though he's shaking the world and saying, look up. Do you remember when Princess Diana was tragically killed in that car accident in Paris? And within 20 minutes of her death, the whole world knew about it. And the whole world was caught up in the death of this beautiful woman and the tragedy of that. And as we were mourning for her, within the week, Mother Teresa of Calcutta, India died. And it just struck me, is God trying to speak to the whole world? The whole world was caught up in those two funerals. The whole world. And what was God saying? Do you think he could have been saying, it doesn't matter if you're young or if you're old. Doesn't matter if you're beautiful or if you're homely. Doesn't matter if you're wealthy or if you're poor. Doesn't matter what your lifestyle has been or your family background. One day, every single person is going to step into eternity and face God and get ready to meet God. But the world, I don't believe, got the message. Just like in Noah's day, God's speaking and he's warning the world of judgment to come, but the world just wasn't listening. But you know, it's something that we need to heed, because Jesus said in Matthew 24, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. People eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, they didn't even know the flood was coming. They didn't even know judgment was about to fall until the flood came and swept them all away. And there's nothing wrong with eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, except the world of Noah's day did it totally oblivious to God. They were not listening for his voice. They were not heeding his words. And in our world, as we're busy, busy, busy and caught up in our prosperity, are we in danger of being so oblivious to God that we're not heeding his warning, we're not heeding his word, and we're in danger also of coming under judgment? Noah lived in a wicked world that was watched and being warned by God of judgment to come, and I believe you and I also are living in a world that's every bit as wicked, perhaps more so, because we've had so much truth in the meantime, so much light. We've had Jesus. We've had the history of the church. And so perhaps our world in many ways is more wicked than Noah's. And it's being watched, and I believe it's being warned of God. And it was in that wicked, watched, and warned world that Noah walked with God. Verse 8, it says that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. He was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. And you think about it for a minute. That must have been the most politically incorrect thing to do in his day. Nobody in the whole world was walking with God. There was no church. There was no Bible study. There was no prayer meeting. He was the only one in the whole world. Wouldn't you think he would have thought somehow something was wrong with him? Instead of his mind set was the whole world was wrong and he was the only one right, and he was right, and he walked with God. And you know, when I'm back home where we live, I walk every morning with two friends. We have two rules, or we don't walk together. One is that we have to walk at the same pace. The other rule is that we have to walk in the same direction, or we don't walk together. Simple rules. Those same two rules apply when you walk with God. And to walk with God means a step-by-step obedience to his word, which I don't understand how you can do if you're not reading it. And it means walking in his direction, which is the surrender of your will to his, so that you're going in his direction. You're not going off in your direction, living your life the way you want. You're living your life according to his will. And Noah walked in a step-by-step obedience to God's word, totally surrendering his life to God's will. Do you walk with God? When are you reading your Bible? You know, if we're living in a wicked, watched, and warned world, there is nothing you can do more important than walk with God. You know that. Whatever you're doing, nothing is as important as you and me personally walking with God. Step by step, obedient to his word, totally surrendered to his will. And it was as Noah walked with God that God revealed to Noah what was on his mind. Do you know what's on the mind of God? You couldn't even guess, except he would reveal it. There's no way you and I can read each other's minds, much less know what's on the minds of Almighty God, except that he would tell us. And as Noah walked with God, God revealed to him what he was thinking about. The first thing he revealed to Noah that he was thinking about judgment. And he says, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. Judgment was on the mind of God. And I don't walk with God as closely as Noah did, or as consistently, or as long. But I know that judgment is on the mind of God. God has said that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, and it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. And when God looks at our world today and sees the wickedness, judgment is on his mind. You can count on it. Judgment is coming. But as Noah continued to walk with God, he discovered that not only judgment was on the mind of God, but salvation from judgment was on the mind of God. And God said to Noah, so make yourself an ark. Noah, I'm going to provide for you a means of salvation, a way of escape from my judgment. And I'm just as convinced today that not only judgment is on the mind of God, but so is salvation from judgment. And God has provided an ark, hasn't he? And the ark is his own son, Jesus Christ. And as the world in its wickedness is oblivious to God, and they're on the brink of his judgment, at the same moment, God is extending his arms and says, I have provided an ark. But how is the world going to know about that unless they have a buddy? Somebody who will put them in touch with the Savior. Someone who will tell them there is an ark. There is an escape from the judgment that's coming. And Noah, who walked with God in the midst of a wicked world that was watched and being warned of the judgment to come, as he heard what was on God's mind, you wonder how Noah reacted. Did his stomach turn over? Did he turn pale? Did he start to shake from head to toe? You know what Noah did? Noah went to work. That's the second characteristic of being a buddy. Not only you walk with God, but you work for God. I don't know of one person who walks with God who's complacent or who's apathetic, or who says, let the next guy do it. Every single person I know who's walking with God is working for God. Because you can't know what's on his heart and on his mind without offering yourself to be available to do something for him. And Noah got busy and worked for God. God told him to build an ark. And the ark that he described was a boat. Now listen, Noah had never seen a body of water like this. It had never rained until the flood came. Noah had never seen rain. I don't think he was a carpenter. I know he wasn't a zookeeper. And he was commanded to build a boat that was 1.5 times as long as a football field. It was 75 feet wide. It was 3 stories high, filled with stalls so the animals didn't run all over each other, and fill it with pitch on the inside. It took him 120 years to build. And I've wondered, you know, where did he get the money for all the timbers and the pitch and the... And did he have to work in a secular job during the day and moonlight on the ark at night? And his sons weren't born till after he started. And then if he waited till maybe they were 10 years old to help him, he worked about 30 years all by himself. Or did he hire day laborers to help him? And where did he get the money? Did he sell his father's business You know, don't talk to Noah about a 10% tithe. He gave everything to the work. Because you know something? If you're convinced that judgment is on the mind of God and salvation from judgment is on the mind of God, you'll pour everything you've got into the work, won't you? Amen. Noah poured his whole life, every resource he had, into doing the work. And God gave him an immense job. Building that ark was the biggest job that Noah could, he couldn't have even conceived of anything that big. And I believe God has assigned to you and me an immense job. What is it? To go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations. That is an immense job. I couldn't even have thought of that. You know, why didn't he have angels do it or write it in the sky? But he gave that privilege and that responsibility and that commission to you and me. We're to go into all the world. And if we can't go to Nagaland, and if we can't go to Latin America, and if we can't go to these places in Africa, we can support who is there on our behalf, putting people in touch with the Savior. Noah was assigned an immense job. And in verse 22 of chapter 6, it said he did everything just as God commanded. You talk about obedience. Noah was obedient in everything God told him to do. But God not only gave him an immense job, God gave Noah an impossible job. Listen to this. In chapter 7, verse 2, God said, "Take with you seven of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate, two of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate, seven kind of every bird, male and female, to keep their various kinds alive throughout the earth." And I'm not going to tell you how I've come up with this, but when we count the species, and even the ones that have become extinct, we're talking about 75,000 animals. And if you take the largest ones like dinosaurs and elephants, they could have been represented by babies. The average animal on the ark would have been the size of a sheep or smaller. Some of the things like chiggers and roaches I would have left off, but they were all represented. And Noah is supposed to be building the ark, and you mean to tell me he's going to have to climb the mountains and scour the desert and look under all the rocks and beat the bushes and try to collect all of these animals and make sure he's got two of every kind of every species? And you've got to be kidding. That's impossible. And so do you know what God said? Noah, I will bring the animals to you. In other words, Noah was to do the immense job. He was to do what he could do, and God would do the impossible. And our immense job is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. What is the impossible job? The impossible job is to change anybody's heart, to change anybody's mind, to bring anybody to salvation. That's impossible. But God says, for you and me to do the possible, and we go out there and we preach the gospel and we plant the churches and we put them in touch with the Savior, and it's the Savior who will rescue them. It's the Savior who will draw them to himself and change their heart and put his Holy Spirit within and forgive their sin and give them eternal life. That's impossible for you and me. Wonder if somebody here has been struggling under the burden of the impossible. Would you relax? And you and I do what we can do. We do the possible. And it may be an immense job, but we just do it one step at a time and leave the impossible to God. And I'll tell you something. If he could bring all of those animals into the ark, which he did, he can bring people into your church. And Noah worked for God. And he did everything again and again. It says he did everything exactly the way that God said. And then came the day when the ark was finished, and God brought the animals and opened the door, and he said, Noah, I want you to come inside the ark. And it says in chapter 7 that Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives entered the ark to escape the waters of the flood. And Noah Thirdly, not only did he walk with God, not only did he work for God, but he witnessed for God by his own example. Don't miss this. Because Noah entered the ark, his family followed. And God presented to Noah that open door of opportunity and said, Noah, I want you to come in. And Noah did, and his family came. Now, nobody else did, but the ones that Noah cared the most about did, and they were saved. And I was thinking this past week, in fact, Joe Kim spoke last night at our church, and he was talking about the example of his father in his life. And there was one point in time, and I hope you don't mind if I share it, but Joe said that they were rooming together in some hotel, and Joe got up in the middle of the night and found his father on his knees with his open Bible in prayer about 2 o'clock in the morning. And the power of his father's example in Joe's life meant more to Joe than all of his father's preaching, all of his father's ministry. And I want to tell you, in my life, I serve the Lord today because of God's call in my life and my own personal walk of faith and obedience. But I came to Christ not because my father sat in the evening and preached a sermon to me every night, and not because my mother told me I had to, but because of what I saw in their personal lives. And I remember my grandparents. I was pretty much raised by a single parent, my mother and my grandparents, because my father traveled all the time. And I remember staying with my grandparents, and no matter what time I got up in the morning, I would catch my grandfather on his knees beside an old rocker praying. I found out after he died, he got up at 4 o'clock every morning. Now, I know that's nothing to your church, but that's something to an American church. And he got up 4 o'clock every morning to pray. And my grandmother witnessed just by her love and her care and the way she ran her home. And my father, I've seen him not just preach the gospel from a pulpit, but share Christ one-on-one. In fact, he's been in the hospital since Christmas, had such a hard time with several things, including his latest bout with shingles. And he had a therapist, a little girl, that came in to help him learn to walk and do his exercises. And before the week was out, my father had personally prayed with her to receive Christ. So I've seen my father do it, not just publicly and, you know, in big ministry, but his heart beats for the gospel. I've seen that in him. And I've seen my father tear up as he reads the scripture. And I hear his voice when he prays, and he doesn't even know I'm listening or watching. And I know my mother, when I would get up in the morning in our home, no matter what time I got up in the morning, she was at her desk reading her Bible. No matter what time I went to bed at night, she was on her knees in prayer. And the power of their example is what impacted me. And Noah, by his example, walking through that open door, claiming God's salvation for himself, his family followed and claimed salvation for themselves. So who is following you? Who's watching your example? You know, the scary thing is that it's probably somebody you don't even know. You're not even aware they're watching you. My brother was enormously impacted when he was behaving so badly, and he's about 20 years of age, 21 years of age, and just not living right at all. And there was an old man that was serving in a particular capacity, and my brother watched this man being abused and treated rudely and saw the old man responding with grace and kindness. And that's what God used to get my brother's attention. And that old man never even knew it. Noah witnessed by his own example, and his family followed. And I think as we talk about going throughout the world, and many places perhaps won't be receptive to a message in words or a verbal message, but they're going to watch your example. And your own family is not going to listen to you. They're going to watch you more than they're going to listen to you. And Noah's family claimed salvation because of his example. He not only witnessed through his example of his life, but the expression of his lips. He was a preacher. Peter tells us in the New Testament he was a preacher of righteousness. And in my mind's eye, I see Noah coming into that ark, and standing in the doorway, and all the people who had gathered to watch this crazy old fool, you know, on this boat with all these animals, and have you ever seen anything so strange? And maybe they brought their children to watch this old man, and Noah's standing in the door preaching, "Repent, judgment is coming. Repent, judgment." They just laughed. Noah went to bed that night, got up the next morning, nothing happened. Sky blue, sun shining, and I have this vision of him standing in the doorway preaching to the people there. Nothing happened. Sky blue, sunshine. He went to bed that night, got up the next day. Do you know for 7 days, nothing happened? The world must have thought this is really crazy. You know, world's going on just as it always has since creation, and judgment's not coming. Just like our world is saying, judgment isn't coming, you know. We've got all of our technology and all of our science and all of our advancement, all of our progress, all of our education. We've got the internet and cyberspace, and, you know, we're really moving ahead. Judgment's not coming. And finally, God said, "Noah, nobody's going to listen to you." And he told Noah to come in the ark, and then God shut the door. What a gracious act. If Noah had done it, he'd always be wondering, did I shut it too soon? If I'd waited 5 more minutes, would my neighbor have come? But God shut the door. You know, people who say that God is so loving, he will never send judgment. He will never send anybody to hell. Just ask Noah. He was there when God shut the door. And there were people inside the ark, and there were people outside the ark. And the judgment that everybody said was not coming came. And the earth crust ruptured, and the fountains of the great deep exploded, and that vapor canopy burst, and the waters fell. And then it began to rain for 40 days and 40 nights until the whole world was overturned with water. And every living thing outside of that ark perished. And the message of Noah is that there is a judgment that's coming. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. And if it's not coming on the world through a missile strike or terrorist activity or race war or an invading army, it comes when we step into eternity. When we step into eternity, we face God and we give an account for our lives and we come under judgment. But God, who so loves the world, has provided an ark. He's provided an escape from that judgment. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish and come under judgment, but would have everlasting life, would be saved. And I'll tell you something. Not only do we want to claim salvation from judgment for ourselves, but what a message that is to tell the world. To offer salvation to the world that's coming under God's judgment. Oh, my challenge to you. Number one, would you make sure you're inside the ark? Would you make sure you're in Christ? It's the only means of salvation from God's judgment. There is no other. Acts 4:12, no other name given under heaven among men whereby you can be saved. Just the name Jesus. Only one means of escape from judgment, and it's Jesus. So make sure you're inside the ark. And then secondly, would you be a buddy? Would you tell somebody that judgment is coming, but God so loves them that he's provided an ark. He sent his own Son to be their Savior. Would you put them in touch with the Savior? Would you be a buddy? Would you pray with me, please? And just in this moment, I know it seems a little presumptuous to think there might be somebody here who's not inside the ark. But in the event there is one person in this room and you're not sure if judgment fell tonight, that you would be saved. You're not sure if you died tonight that you would really go to heaven. You can make sure tonight by just telling God that you're a sinner, telling him you're sorry, Be willing to repent of your sin, to leave your lifestyle and enter into the ark, enter into Christ. Place your faith in Jesus and Jesus alone as your Savior. And ask Him to come into your life, not only to forgive your sin, but to give you eternal life. And surrender the control of your life to Him as Lord. And tonight, before you walk out of this room, you can know that you're saved. And for the rest of us, please, in a world that's wicked, it's being watched, and I believe with all my heart is being warned of judgment to come. Would you personally start walking with God every day? Spend time reading your Bible. Spend time in prayer. Get to know God that you might know what's on His heart and on His mind. And then as He opens those doors of opportunity, would you get to work? One way you can work is supporting what we're here about tonight. It's an immense job, but we do it together, we can get it done. And trust God for the impossible. And then would you witness for God to your family, to your neighbors, your co-workers, by the way you live your life, and by what you say with your lips. Give reason for the hope that's within you. And Father, we just thank You for this evening. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for this Old Testament character that still speaks even though he's dead. Thank You for the testimony of his life that's recorded for all eternity. And we thank You also, dear God, that the one who created us is also our Savior. You yourself are our ark. Our means of salvation from the judgment that's coming. Oh God, we thank You, thank You, thank You for saving me. Thank You for Jesus. And I pray that You would fill our hearts with such gratitude that we would throw our entire lives, all of our resources, all of our energy, everything we are, everything we have, into the work of telling other people there is a Savior, putting them in touch with a rescuer that they might escape the judgment that's coming. We thank You for it, and we offer You our thoughts and our decisions, our commitments, in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is our hiding place, who is our ark, who is our refuge from the storm that's coming. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.